Book of John, chapter number 10. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab that hardback book and turn over to John chapter 10. We are in our series called Simply Jesus. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." As you get to know Jesus, you will be set free. It says that He makes you free, not sets you free. It makes you free. To know the truth is to make you free. John chapter number 10. John chapter 10. And as is our custom, let's go ahead and stand and read the Bible responsively, meaning I will read the odds and you'll read the evens out loud. It's a great way for us to get into the text. I seem to get more out of it when I read it out loud. And I challenge you to do this in your devotions. I think you'll love it. So if you found John chapter 10, say amen. Here we go. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us wisdom today. Holy Spirit of God, write the truth upon our hearts. Help us today, Holy Spirit, to understand, to comfort us. I pray, God, if there's one watching online or here that's on campus that is not saved, may they trust Christ. But Father, for us, your children, grow us and stretch us. Father, we need to walk closely to thee today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As I've said to you before, when you're reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, one of your best tools is English grammar. Just English. Understanding the rules of grammar, punctuation and prepositions and things of that nature. And everybody knows my speech is so bad, I need to work on that. I love it. I just like taking a pen and underlining phrases and verbs and nouns so that I understand what is the subject of the sentence and things of that nature. But another thing that helps you to understand what's going on in interpreting the Bible is what's called context. What is going on at that moment? Who is the person who's actually speaking? Who are they speaking to? When is this conversation happening? Is it happening prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments? Is it happening prior to Calvary? Is it happening after the ascension? Is it happening, you know, before Noah's flood? I mean, knowing when is powerfully important to understanding what's going on. So who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? What are they speaking about? And when is this happening? Right now in our story, I realize that we're at John 10, we are halfway through the book of John. But in the timeline of Jesus Christ's life on earth, we are 6 months from Calvary. And as I've told you before, in the Gospel of John, the majority of the Gospel of John deals with the last part, the last 7 days, literally, of his life. There's 90% of the book of John is not in the other Gospels. That's why you need to be here. If you're not working in Awana, you need to be here Sunday night in Brother Jim's class doing the life of Christ through the Gospels in parallel. But you'll find that the Gospel of John, we are not halfway through his life. We're 6 months from the cross as we enter John 10. Because at John chapter 10 and verse 22, at the Feast of the Dedication, you're going to find us 3 months from Calvary. Just 90 days, and he'll be on a cross. So that's what's going on at the context. Jesus has already made trips to Jerusalem. He has already tried to show him his credentials. In John 5, he says to them, listen now, John 5, he said, look, I'm the one that told you I'm the Messiah, but I get it if you don't believe me. Okay, fine. But John said I was the Messiah, John the Baptist, but you didn't believe him. Then my father spoke audibly from heaven twice, and you didn't hear his voice. That wasn't good enough for you. So then I do miracles. And remember, miracles are creative acts of God. These are divine creative acts where he changes something that only the creator can do. That's a miracle. And you understand, he said, the miracles that I do, they testify who I am. And then in John 5:39, he says, listen. He says, look at the scriptures. In them you say you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. The Bible itself, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets are testifying of me. And they're not listening. They're not wanting to believe. As I've told you before, we talked about this in Sunday school. And if you're not in Sunday school, I would encourage you to check out one of our Sunday school classes. But in the Foundations class today, we talked about how that Isaiah 53 is what we refer to as the forbidden chapter. It's the chapter that Jewish folks don't want to talk about because they don't know the question, the answer to the question the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip in Acts 8, and that is, who is talking here? Who is the one who will die for us? Who is the one who's by whose stripes we will be healed? They don't want to talk about it because they don't know. Because the idea of it being Jesus has ramifications that unravels their entire spiritual ideas and understandings. Because they don't realize that this is actually a Jewish book written by Jewish authors about a Jewish Messiah. They're shocked to find out Jesus was not a Roman but a Jew. And in Isaiah 53, he talks about how that he would die for us. And Jesus said, look, go look at the scriptures, guys. That's who's talking about. I'm the one they're talking about in there. Last week, we saw how that as he's standing there talking to them and they're not listening, he leaves and he thinks to himself, maybe they'll listen to one of their own. And it's my personal opinion, and my opinion's worthless otherwise, but it's my opinion that the blind man at the gate was the son of a Levite because they knew him. They knew who he was. They knew he was born blind. They knew his parents. He was not allowed to worship at the altar. A Levite is not allowed to approach the altar of God if he's blind. And Jesus, I'm assuming, thought to himself, maybe they'll listen to one of their own. And right now, while the roar and the tumult's going on behind him in the court of the temple, he heals that man. And sends him in there to testify that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, is the Son of God. So we pick up the conversation here at the last part of John chapter 9. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. I am here to open the eyes, not just of the physically blind, but mostly the spiritual blind. Because the truth is, there are many, many people in hell who were never physically blind. But today, their spiritual blindness is open because now they realize that they've missed it. They missed the Messiah. They died without trusting Christ as their Savior. Look at verse number, John 9, verse 39. And that they which might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him, that means some of the Pharisees, some of the religious teachers, some of the lawyers there were following Christ. But yet they were blind. We saw this in the last election. You know, you got people who support this candidate versus this candidate, and they're hoping for certain things to come true if this candidate wins. Certain Pharisees are following Jesus, the miracle worker, thinking this. They don't actually believe that he is the Messiah, but they want to be tied to his coattails. And look at verse number 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? What are you trying to say, Jesus? That's because Jesus knows everybody's heart. He knows why they're there. He knows why they're following. Why? they're breaking fellowship at the moment with their brothers who are Pharisees who deny Jesus. Look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." They're saying, "Oh no, we believe in you." But he knows their heart. "I can't see your heart. I don't know what it is you believe. I don't know what it is you think about Jesus." But he does. "And you can fool me, but you cannot fool Jesus. You can fool your mom and dad. Let's face it, my kids are experts. They know how to sit up straight in church. Our church kids are good kids. They know how to sit up straight. They know how not to make a fuss. They know how not to be singled out or called out from the pulpit. They know how to act and behave in church. But Jesus knows their heart. You know how to act in church. You know how to sit up straight. You know how to keep me from calling you out and stuff. But Jesus knows your heart now. Are you truly saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Or are you just playing some game to get your spouse to shut up?" I went to church to shut my spouse up. And I ended up getting saved. Woo! Praise God, it didn't just stay that way. Why do you come to church? Jesus knows why you're here. Jesus can see it in your heart. But only you and he know it. And sometimes we even fool ourselves. Right? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We try to talk ourselves into saying we're his disciple. But yet we have not put our faith and trust in him. So as we get into verse 1 of chapter 10, we are 6 months from the cross. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." This is a parable. According to verse 6, this is a parable. I'm very prominent commentators, which I've been studying. They say, "Well, it couldn't be a parable." Well, then why did he call it a parable? A parable doesn't necessarily have to be about the kingdom of God. It's just an earthly picture with a heavenly principle and heavenly teaching. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, everybody in Jesus' immediate company they understand animal husbandry. They all had flocks and herds. They all were farmers. They had to by nature. There was no giant food store. There was no Lidl or Aldi or places or Super Walmart. There was no place in the shop. They had to grow their own stuff. There was a bazaar. Yes, they would go down to the market and they'd buy. But the majority of them had a plot of land and they farmed it. And they had herds. They had sheep. They had cattle. So they completely understood what Jesus was talking about. Because in the summertime, the shepherds would lead their flocks out to pasture. Some of that area of the promised land, really, honestly, is just rocky and only good for pasture land, some of it. And they would actually stay in the field with their flocks and herds. But in the wintertime, they would go out to feed and then bring them home to the sheepfold. Now, like a corral. How many of you ever watch Westerns? You guys love Westerns? Nobody but me and Miss. Okay. I was going to say, Deke, some of my favorite memories is going back to Illinois and shooting guns at Christmas. That's always fun. And then watching Christmas with the Duke. The guys would be at this side of the house watching Christmas with the Duke, and all the women would be over here watching the Waltons' Christmas. You know, 24 hours of the Waltons. I'd almost rather have a root canal. Anyhow, and every one of them, they got like herds and they bring them to a corral, right? Well, back then, what they did was is they would make an adobe wall or an embankment, and they'd have one opening, and they would bring their sheep in at night. And sometimes if you lived in a community, they would have a community sheepfold where that one person could guard the gate and make sure the wolf or the coyote or whatever couldn't get in and molest the sheep, or a thief or a robber. Now, a thief came in quietly. He'd sneak over the wall, and he'd kill that sheep and gut it and then throw its carcass over the wall and steal it for the wool and for the meat. But a robber came in with violence. He was the guy who came through the gate and conked the porter on the head and rustled the sheep. We call it rustling or cattle rustling, but they would steal the animals. Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The Messiah has always been prophesied throughout the Old Testament as being a shepherd. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. It's after Jeremiah. Ezekiel 34, listen to what he writes there in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. The Bible reads thus, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." They know that David was dead and in his sepulcher. So who is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 24, the Bible reads, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd." They know these are messianic prophecies. David's been dead for hundreds of years. They're talking about the seed of David, the son of David, the one that would be Messiah. As a side note, the reason you have two different lineages tracked in the New Testament to Jesus is because one of them tracks the lineage of Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, from David down to him. And the other one tracks Joseph, the stepfather or the surrogate father. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. He was the stepdad that... And I got to tell you, we don't study enough about Joseph. You know, Joseph, he thought he had a design for his life just like Mary did. But then God intervened and Joseph became the stepdad he didn't really choose to be. But he became the best he could be because he was raising the Son of God. And I understand that we live in a time when blended families are prevalent. Dad, you need to be the best dad you can be. You need to be like Joseph was. Whether they're your biological children or not, you need to be the best dad like Joseph was. And Jesus was of the seed of David. And so when he is telling these people these prophecies, he is alluding to the fact that he himself was the Messiah. Because he's going to say, "I am the shepherd of the sheep." Look at verse number 3. It says, verse 2, "But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. How is that possible? Well, every night, listen, on the old cowboy movies, you see the cowboys driving cattle. They're behind them and whipping them and hollering at them and moving them, right? You can't do that with sheep. They'll just lay down and die. You just can't do that, or they'll scatter. You've got to earn their trust by being with them day in and day out. And every night when the shepherd would bring his flock to the sheepfold, he'd put his rod across the gate and he'd look at every single one of those sheep, looking for cuts and bruises, making sure that they were there, that all parts of them were clean, and putting oil on their head and around their eyes to keep the flies out of their ears and their eyes and their nose. And he was putting oil on their cuts like an occlusive dressing, and he called them all by name. Do you have an, I mean, that's not strange to me, because do you have an animal at your house that doesn't have a name? I bet you don't even have a goldfish at your house that doesn't have a name. So why would it be strange for a shepherd not to know each sheep and give that sheep a name? Look what it says here. "And they know his voice." They know his voice. I've often told you this story, but I'll tell you again. I was raised in a town that was 3 blocks wide and 10 blocks long. It's called Standard, Illinois. And I lived on First Street. Our house, the back end of my house faced the other 9 blocks. And my mama could get on the back porch of my house and shout my name, and I could hear her over the trucks and the trains and the people and the mowers. I could hear it. I could hear it because I was trained to hear her voice. And she'd shout my name, and I knew it was time to come home. Do you know the voice of God? Do you know what it sounds like? When you read those scriptures, do you hear his voice speak to you? When you pray, do you hear his voice above the noise of this world? Above all the other voices that would have your attention, do you know his voice? Every sheep that is of the Father knows the voice of the Father because it is in their heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. And the sheep call it, and the shepherd, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know the voice of the Father? Have you heard him speak to you? Has he called you by name? One day, oh my soul, the Father will say to the Son, go get your children. And that day the trumpet shall sound and the voice will shout. And all of God's children will come home. Do you understand? If you're saved, if you're truly born again, then the Holy Spirit of God resides inside you and you will know his voice if you'll just talk to him. If you'll ask questions, and you should ask questions of God. Go ahead and look in the scriptures and say, God, I don't understand this. Is this a command that I need to obey? Is this a sin I need to avoid? Is this a promise I need to claim? And then you need to hush and let God speak to you. Do you know his voice? Do you follow him? Can God speak to you and you follow him? Look at the verse again in John chapter number 10. And a stranger, verse 5, will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. Do you know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of this world, or the voice of your own sinful heart? But sheep follow the one that feeds them. That's what he does. Sheep do that. We raised sheep as children, and when I was a kid, and we had one that was the ewe lamb had died during birth, and so Dad had went ahead and finished pulling the lamb out, and lamb lived. And we had to bottle feed that lamb. And Dad referred to him as Junior. That's what he called him. And Junior followed my dad around like a puppy. And we'd bottle feed that goofy sheep. We had this big bottle and powdered stuff, and you'd mix it up and had a big old nipple on it. And that thing had he's so thirsty and so hungry, he'd follow you. I would just kind of back up and let him, and he'd just follow me everywhere. But the truth is, he really followed my dad. Because when my dad would go out there with a feed bucket, all the other sheep would get around him and jump up in the air and get excited like puppies, man. They're so excited. I'd go out there with the same bucket. Nothing. They don't talk to me. They don't know me. A stranger's voice, they will not follow. They will not hear. They don't want the stranger. People say, preacher, why don't you have more guest speakers in? We had a lot this fall. I don't typically do that. Why? Because sheep follow the one who feeds them. That's why. It's just a known fact. We're like sheep. And God likens the pastor to a shepherd. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But he says in verse 6, he says, this is a parable. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Verse 6, look at it. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So Jesus is going to explain it now. He's going to break it down and unpack it for them. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that enter in came before me, excuse me, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now he is not speaking of the prophets. No, the prophets were God's representatives to mankind. They were not thieves and robbers. But did you know that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is not the first nor the last person to claim to be the Messiah? We know from Gamaliel's testimony in Acts chapter 5 that at least three other people came to prominence at the birth of Christ that claimed they were the Messiah, and people followed them. Some of them had an incredible following of thousands of people, but ended up being of naught because they were not actually God's Messiah. Verse 8 says, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He was not the first to proclaim this. But verse number 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is the only way into the family of God. Jesus said in John 6, or 14, in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way in. The sheepfold, listen, the sheepfold is not the church. See, this first fold is Israel. And he said, listen, you enter in through him. Look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's salvation. The only way to get in the flock is through Jesus. And shall go in and out and find pasture. That's provision and safety. Do you realize that you're not just got fire insurance? You're not just going to heaven. God provides for you now. He keeps you now. If you're in his flock, he's the one who does it. Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The first part starts off with, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning I'll want for nothing. And he'll take care of me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That I not only am in his flock, but he provides for me and he protects me. He takes care of me. Do you realize it is God's responsibility to take care of you? That's who does it. And it says here, he says, he restoreth my soul. When I'm discouraged, it is God who lifts me up. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. He wants me to walk with him. And in verse 4, even though I have the valley of the shadow of death around me, I'm not afraid because I know who I belong to. I know whose I am. Therefore, I know who I am. My identity is not in what color my wool is, nor is my identity in how well I produce it. Going along with the metaphor, my identity is in my shepherd. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Your identity is not in your sexual orientation. Your identity is not in your political affiliations. Your identity is not in your preferences nor in your behaviors. No one walks around and says, "Hi, my name's John. I'm an avid shoe wearer. I'm a Christian." Because everything else can be stripped away, but that one thing defines who I am. I'm a Christian. Your identity is in who your shepherd is. That's how you know his voice. It's his job to protect you. It's his job to provide for you. Now look here in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, a thief has no care for the sheep. He doesn't care. All he wants is what he can get out of them or get for them. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 1:4 says, in him was life and that life was the light of men. Jesus contrasts the two shepherds now that you have. Look at verse number 11. There are two shepherds to choose from. There's Jesus, the true shepherd, and there's Satan, the false shepherd. Look at this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I was reading in the Albert Barnes commentary this week. He was published in 1949, and he wrote in the commentary, he said, this week in the paper, which would have been spring of 1948, a shepherd was hacked to death defending his sheep from three robbers just outside of Tiberias in the Promised Land. It was in the news. It made the news in America that he stood his ground to protect his sheep, and they hacked him to pieces as he stood his ground. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, then leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. See, a hired hand, only cares for his own welfare, not for the health and welfare of the flock, and more importantly, not for the health and welfare of the owner. That's why it's very interesting to me that the Bible not only uses Jesus as a shepherd, but the Bible also pictures the pastor of the church as a shepherd. That the shepherd is to give his life for the sheep because he cares more for the owner than what the sheep can provide. That's how you know if you're following a false shepherd. All he wants is what he can get from you or get out of you. I hope you don't feel that way about me. Because the truth is, he uses a shepherd to picture the pastor. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter 5. Yes, many times in the Bible, the shepherd was the owner, but not all the time. In this case, I'm not the owner of the flock. The Lord is. and I work for the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 5. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God. That's my job. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Oversight. I'm supposed to pay attention to what goes on. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being the Lord, being lords over the God's heritage. I'm not supposed to treat you like I own you. But being in samples to the flock. See, you've got to lead. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love this picture of a shepherd when it comes to talking about your pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That means I don't preach my own philosophies. I'm to preach the word. Then it says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. That means talk about what's right. Show how it's right. Rebuke. That means to pull somebody aside and say, hey, that's not right. That's going to hurt you. I had somebody say to me a few years ago, I don't like going there. I said, why? Because I always feel terrible when I leave. And then I say, well, did you use the altar? They're like, no. See, when God convicts you of something, you're supposed to come down here and just get right with him, not me. You come down here and you confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You leave right with God. There's no better feeling in the world to feel than to be right with God. To walk away that there's nothing in between me and my Savior that needs to be dealt with. Now, here's the problem. If you've got teenagers in your house, or you've ever had teenagers in your house, you know what I'm talking about. You'll call their name and they're like, we're about to have a conversation I don't want to be a part of. They got that look on their face. Does that happen at your house? It happens in my house. I got teenagers looking at the floor. And it's true. Yeah, they're about to have a conversation they don't want to have. Right? And that's how it is sometimes for us and God. God will call our name. And we're like, I'm not ready to have that conversation yet, Lord. That's an area of my life. Can we put a pin in that? And just kind of get back to that a little later when I got my stuff together. Huh? Preach the word. I'm to preach the word. I'm also to rebuke. That means I come alongside and say, listen, it's going to destroy you. I love you. Don't do that. It's going to destroy you. And I'll talk about, stay away from alcohol. It's liquid stupid. It'll kill you. It'll ruin your life. Stay away from drugs. Listen, no sex outside of marriage. Why? Because it'll ruin you. Because I care about you. And I care about the owner, which is the Lord. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, rebuke, exhort. That's when I come alongside and say, listen, I see greatness in you. I see where God can really do a work in your life. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews, toward the back of the book. He uses the shepherd as a picture of how the pastor is to lead the church. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them. That means remember them in prayer. That means to remember them with love. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. This isn't talking about your secular governments. It's talking about the one who preaches to you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Why would I do that? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Did you know every night when the shepherd came home with his part of the flock, he'd have to explain to the owner what happened? What's the inventory? Who's here, who's not? How'd it go? How healthy are they? Are they producing? Are they healthy? Are they sick? And one of these days, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. You're never going to have to do that. You're never going to stand before God and go, why did you let that preacher, he's a knucklehead. Yeah, I know, Lord, but you're never going to have to answer. It'll be me. He uses that same picture to explain how we're supposed to operate. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it, look at that last part, with joy and not with grief. Why? Why do I care? Because it's unprofitable for you if he does it in grief rather than joy. Verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. It means esteem, have respect. Jesus is the perfect example of what a pastor ought to be. He says, I am the good shepherd. Back in John 10, look at it again. John 10 in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. It means he knows my wants and he knows my hurts and he knows my needs. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. This is speaking of the Gentiles. By the way, I was listening to Ancient Aliens on the History Channel. This is the proof. John, this is the proof text that there's life in other planets. That's what they say. That God's got other flocks someplace else. No, it's talking about the Gentiles. And when a Gentile gets saved or a Jew gets saved, we are now brothers and sisters. We are one flock in God because he is our Father. He is the one who saves us, Christ being our shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. First thing I want you to understand is Jesus willingly gave his life for you and I. Nobody loves you like that but him. How can we not just love him back for someone who would love me like that? But I'm not surprised, verse 19 comes, that there's a division. You know, the gospel does divide. When I was lost and my wife was already saved and we were married and living together in marriage and realized that there's something different. We're not the same, nor were our hearts the same. There's a problem. When you start listening to what God says and make God your priority and you start walking with God, those who have no interest in that, it becomes apparent. It becomes blindingly obvious that there's something different and the gospel is now divided. It wasn't something you did, it's something God did. So my question still rings true today. Do you know the Father's voice? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Do you hear it when you pray? Do you hear it when you read? Do you hear it when you memorize and meditate on his word? Do you hear his voice? If he were to prompt you to talk to somebody and to witness to somebody, to burden your soul, to pray, do you know the voice of the one who saved you? The one that will one day shout and call you home to heaven? Do you know that person's name? Do you know his voice? Does it ring in your head and can you recognize it above all others? If you're his sheep, you know his voice. You get to know it clearer and clearer the more you spend time with him. Are you his sheep? When did you get in the flock? When were you saved? How were you saved? Christian, are you following? Are you hearing that voice day in and day out speak to you through the word? How else can you follow if you don't listen for it? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There are times when sheep stray. Doesn't mean they're not real sheep. Doesn't mean they're not the shepherd's sheep. Just means that sheep stray. And that's why the shepherd's staff has a hook on one end to pull them out of the pit when they fall. But the other end is blunt so that they can feel the thump of correction. And even when they stray, they're still his. And today, you've been thumped. You feel it. Just come back. Talk to the Lord. Make it right with him. Leave clean. Maybe today you've been picked up out of a pit. And it's God who's been sustaining you this whole time. But you've just kind of lost sight of it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you just need to come back to the Lord as he lifts you up today. He wants to salve your wounds. He wants to comfort your hurts. He wants to clean you up. you'll just come to Him. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or maybe today you're astray. You're astray. You're not part of the flock at all. You've tried to walk close to the flock. You've tried to follow, but you're not. You're just not. Won't you come and give your heart to the Lord Jesus today? Won't you repent of your sin and confess Christ as your Savior and ask Him to save you? Won't you join the flock today? Won't you be saved? Won't you hear His voice calling you? Our Father and our God, we love You. In the next few moments, I ask that You'd speak. I'm thankful for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, Father, that He is the example for us to follow. Father, let us today draw close to You. Let us walk right in Your step with You. And Father, I ask that You'd reprove and rebuke as You see necessary, and we will praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open today. Won't you speak to Him? Won't you let Him speak to you? About you, some have come.
'Cause I am found, I am Yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
'Cause You are strong, You are sure, amen. You are life, You
come. Some have come to praise the Lord for what He's done. Some have come to praise His provision and His protection. How about you? What's His voice sound like? Would you recognize it? Has He ever spoke to you? Following the shepherd.
'Cause I am Yours, I am loved, I'm made pure.
Nobody loves you like the Lord Jesus does.
I have life, I can
Nobody.
Breathe, I am healed.
Won't you just draw a little closer
free.
To Him today?
'Cause You are strong,
get right in His footsteps.
You are sure,
right behind
you
Him,
are
right
are
off His heels
life.
Today. Draw close.
You
so close His robes touch in the face when you pray. That His voice speaks in your heart when you read. Draw close today, brothers and sisters. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we tarry. There's time for you.
Speak what is true. You are more than enough. You are here.
Can you say that? He's more than enough.
You are grace.
The only way you'll know He's good or great is if you spend time with Him. Does He have your heart?
Here's my heart, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we love You. And today, afresh and anew, we ask God for You to draw close as we come close to You. God, we give You our heart and our lives. We love You. Thank You for loving us. Oh, God, there's just no depth to it. And Father, it's unlike anything we've known before. Now, Father, bless as we go our separate ways. I ask, Father, You'd bring to mind the things that your word has taught us today. God, that we might share with others how our identity is in you, that we are who we are because of who you are. We are what you tell us we are. You're the giver of all knowledge, truth, and light. And Father, we draw close to you today. I ask God, please give us someone to share our faith with this week. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look sweet, brother.